day in the Lord and enjoy the beautiful weather that God has given us.
Amen.
Spring is right around the corner. And walked out this morning getting ready to leave the house, go to church, heard the birds chirping. I said, I guess that's a good sign. Spring is just about here. 453 in your red book. 453. He keeps me singing. Let's stand and sing the first, second, and last verses. 4:53 in the congregation this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer this beautiful Lord's Day. Anybody? Anyone at all? The choir or the piano? Anybody? Yes, ma'am?
Remember Sandy, she starts with chemo Thursday, hopefully.
Okay. All right. Anyone back here?
Yes.
All right. Unspoken request, raised hand. All right. Brother Bill, lead us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, thank you once again for being in our house. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the time that we're together. Lord, bless your people. Bless our pastors and preachers, dear Father. I pray that you'll be with those that death has invaded, dear Father. Be with the families there. Be with the sick, dear Father. Be with our people that are sick, dear Father. Not up to par, dear Father. I pray that you'll be with those that are traveling, dear Lord. Just keep your people safe, dear Father. We're thankful for what you do, dear Lord. We want to give you the praise, honor, and all the glory.
Amen. All right, when you see, pray for the choir. Choir number 44.
Thank you.
singing today. Let's take our red book and turn to hymn number 438, Footsteps of Jesus. 438, we'll sing the first and the second fellowship and come back on the last. Would you stand with us as we sing? This morning. Here we go. Then at last we seated. I was a little concerned earlier. I thought little Caleb was going to have to do solo. I didn't see Joe there for a while, and they came on in, so I'm glad Joe's here to man his post. Amen. All right, if you got your offering ready, hold it up. Let's ask these young men to come, get their buckets, and I'm sure glad Brother
Sister Cox brought those buckets. I tell you. They have those buckets hold a whole lot more real hangings to them. All right. Those buckets, fellas. And give us some music, sisters.
Making the sun to shine, putting the stars in the sky, the flowers that bloom, the ocean so blue. Thank you, Lord, for the sparrow that sings, that makes sweet melody. Rivers that flow, the rain and the snow. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Just want to thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for me. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, just want to thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for my home and family, for life's joys that you've given me, for shoes on my feet, I've had plenty to eat. Thank you, Lord. And for my church where I worship and pray, and for the freedom I've had today. Sweet Spirit, I feel your presence so real. Thank you, Lord. For being a friend so dear, giving my sad heart cheer, for holding my hand when I could not stand. Thank you, Lord, for giving your life for me on the cross of Calvary. For taking my place, for your mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Just want to thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for me. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, just want to thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Just want to thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for me. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Just want to thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Sister, don't move yet. How many people have, as far as you know, right now, you have cancer? Have cancer. How many know beyond any shadow of a doubt right now you have a tumor on your brain that could cause you to die in 6 months? How many know that for a fact? How many know beyond any shadow of a doubt that within the next 24 hours you're going to have a car accident and die? How many know that? How many know beyond any shadow of a doubt that in the next 6 months you're going to have a stroke and die? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the fact that we need to be thankful. Because those things have not happened to us. And we need to be thankful for that. But the average church and the average Baptist and the average church looks like they've been eating briars. And are not happy. We have so much to be thankful for. And God have mercy on us for our spirit of ingratitude, apathy, indifference, and lack of appreciation for God. Because I tell you what, it's a disgrace that any church has empty pews. People all over the United States of America, they complain, they gripe, well, I don't have this, I don't have that. How about what you got? How about what you got? And we need to be thankful for that. Let's stand, sing that chorus, sister. Let's sing that chorus. You lead us. And let's give thanks to the Lord this morning. Amen.
I just want to thank you, Lord. Just want to thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for me. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Just want to thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. Thank you, Lord.
All God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We'll let you be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 12. Book of Acts, chapter number 12. Do we have a microphone, Brother Julius? It doesn't have a battery? Do we have a battery? Is it this one? I see a light, but that might not mean anything. Okay. All right. Well, we'll just do the microphone. Okay.
Let's go in there. You can use it now.
Use it till it dies. You can always put on the radio, said preacher died at 11 o'clock. All right, chapter 12, beginning with verse number 1. This is the story. There's some couple of wonderful stories in the book of Acts, chapter 12. And they're almost funny. God has a sense of humor. I see that when I look in the mirror. God has a sense of humor. And I see a couple of stories in here that I think are very humorous. And they would be awesome to do on television with special effects and everything. The two stories, I'm going to look at one story this morning. But there's just some great things here that I want you to look at. And then I want to just give you a simple message this morning entitled, Pictures of a Saved Sinner. Pictures of a Saved Sinner. All right, verse 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James the brother of John with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And he did so. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When he was past the first and second ward, he came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Father, thank you for loving us. Just thank you. Just thank you. Brother Roloff said we ought to thank you and praise you for general principle. And I believe that, and I thank you today. And I pray, God, you'll speak to our hearts and open the Word of God to us. If there's somebody here lost, I pray they'll get saved. And Lord, maybe someone walking guilty distance from you, they're saved, but they're not walking close to you. I pray, God, you'll take care of that need. Draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's deal with the basic scenario of what's going on here before I actually get into the message that I just shared with you, the title concerning. Now, Herod the king. Back in those days, when you read, for instance, you read in the Bible things, and sometimes we read things in the Bible, we pass over them very quickly. But understand that as far as Rome was concerned, Rome hated Christians. Now, I'm going to tell you something that you're not going to believe, and that's fine, that's okay. But if our government today, right now, could, they'd be putting you and me to death right now. And I know you probably don't believe that. You think, well, that's extreme, preacher. No, it's not. The government law of the land is the only thing stopping our leaders from doing that to Christians. Because we are being persecuted, we are being attacked, we are being maligned, we are hated. And I haven't seen this kind of persecution. I don't know if we've ever in the history of our nation received the persecution as Christians that we're receiving right now. Because we are giving all kind of credence to Islam and other Middle Eastern and Oriental religions. And yet Christianity is not being tolerated one shape, form, or fashion. And what's scary to me is that Christians aren't worried about it. We ought to be concerned about it. We're not. Our churches are not concerned about it. One of the reasons our churches are not concerned about it is because our churches are turning into social clubs. And they don't really care anything of themselves about the things of Christianity. Okay? But until Christians awaken out of their lethargy and their apathy and their indifference, we're not going to see anything get any better. It's going to get worse. Okay, so here we've got Herod, and he stretched forth his hands to vex and frustrate certain of the church. And how far did he go with this persecution? Verse 2 says that he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And we read all through the Bible that people, saints of God, are killed for their faith, and yet we read over it haphazardly. Understand what those four words say. And he killed James with a sword. He had him killed. Okay, he gave the order. They brought James to the king, and the king looked at him and told his soldiers, get your sword, kill him. That'd be the equivalent of somebody walking in here with a gun in his hand and shooting one of us. You say, well, I can't imagine that, preacher. Why not? Same Christians, same persecution, same flesh. And I say again that if people could, they'd do it. Now, I don't mean to be morbid about it, but I'll tell you this. What's frightening is the fact you look at these movie theaters and all these other places where these gunmen are going in, the high schools and the elementary schools. I'm surprised we haven't heard it about our churches. I remember that there was a man about a year or so, maybe 2 years ago, maybe you remember, a man walked right into the church and shot one of the, I don't know if it was the preacher or one of the deacons or who it was, just shot him on Sunday morning. I mean, understand, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You may not be shot, you may not be beheaded, you may not be stabbed, but something's going to happen. Just don't think you're going to go through this life and you're not going to face persecution. You're going to. The thing is, we've got to awaken to the reality that it happens, and it is happening, and it's going to get worse. I'm not trying to be a pessimist, I'm trying to be a realist, and it's happening. And yet we're closing our eyes. We're sticking our head in the sand like the ostrich. But it's on the way, folks. It's on the way. Don't doubt that. And he killed James. Now this is even sadder. Look at verse 3. And because he saw it please the Jews. Can you imagine anybody being happy that someone dies? But that's what it says. And it pleased the Jews that they killed James. Then he proceeded further to take Peter also. During the time of unleavened bread, this is around Easter, according to the next verse, they put him in prison. They arrested him, put him in prison. They delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers. Now, you say, what's that word quaternion mean? Let's take the word quaternion and turn it to the word quarter. A quarter, if you have a hole and you divide a pizza, into quarters, how many quarters make up a hole? 4, right? So a quaternion are 4 soldiers. So it says that they had 4 quaternions of soldiers. 4 times 4 is what, math people? 16, right? Okay, because I'm not a math person. I'm English. All right. So that's 16. 16 soldiers for one Jewish apostle. This is the fellow that stood outside Pilate's judgment hall and was so afraid of his shadow he denied Christ. But that's not this dude now. He's changed. Okay? And it says, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Why would they bring him forth to the people? Same reason that they brought Barabbas to the people to see what the will of the people was. And of course, you know what happened with Barabbas. They set him free and put Jesus to death. Well, he was kept in prison in verse 5, but a wonderful thing took place. There is a church. And the church, we read later on in the chapter, met in the home of one by the name of Rhoda. And they're praying. And they're praying for Peter. Does God always answer prayer like we think He should? Can I say to you, no, He does not always do so. Because I guarantee you they're praying for James too, but James died. And Peter's expecting to die. But some interesting things are going on here. People are praying. And verse 6 talks about how Herod would have brought him forth the same night Peter was sleeping. I think that's interesting. If you know the next day you're going to die, no doubt he stood there and watched them take that sword and kill James. He saw that. He saw the bloodshed. Could you sleep if you knew the next day you were going to die? I couldn't. And it says he's sleeping. And then it says that he's sleeping between 2 soldiers and he's bound with 2 chains. And then outside there are keepers of the doors of the prison. I mean, this fella is not a dangerous man, but they're treating him like one. Now here, this is why I said this would make a great TV show. Great movie. Imagine the special effects you could do with this. And behold, verse 7, the angel of the Lord came upon him. Now understand, there's 2 soldiers chained to him. There are keepers outside the prison doors. Okay, keep that in mind. And the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. Do you hate it when you're in bed and your significant other comes in and turns the light on? That is one of the most aggravating things, because when you turn the light on and if you get startled and you can't go back to sleep, and then your significant other is laying there and they're snoring and you can't go back to sleep. All right? And it all started with a light. But now it's interesting, because it talks about the fact that the angel comes, shines a light in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. Now understand what that means. Understand, two soldiers chained to Peter, keepers outside the door, and the angel goes up, lights up the place, and then goes up and takes his hand and slaps Peter on the side. It's not like he shakes him, he slaps him. And it's like, Peter, get up! There's two soldiers right there. And the soldiers are asleep. You can't find anyone in that passage where those angels have awakened those. The light didn't do it. He slaps them. He tells them to get up. Here's Peter in a sound sleep, which he shouldn't be, because he's going to die the next day. So he awakens and he looks around. Here's an angel of the Lord looking at him, probably smiling. He says, get on out of here, boy. Come on. Now what happens? He smites him on the side and he raises up quickly, and he says, arise up quickly, and the chains fell off. He's chained to two soldiers. I don't know if it's chains on his ankles or on his wrists or both. But whatever it is, this is where the special effects would be real neat and rude if you can picture this in your mind, because they just fall off. Chains just don't fall off. But they fell off today. Now, granted, understand, the fellas are still asleep. None of this is wet. Chains are heavy. And the movement should have awakened the guards, and the guards are still asleep. Well, you can figure out by now, God's put these fellas into a deep trance. All these fellas are in a deep sleep. God's made it that way. Because we're not done yet here. Okay? Verse 8, the angel said, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. Get dressed, boy. We got a jailbreak. And so he did, and he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He did not believe himself. Peter did not believe himself that this was actually going on. Because understand that the door of the cell has opened, that there are soldiers up and down this perimeter. He goes out and he heads through these different quarters, walking right past everybody, and he says, this is a dream, this is a vision, this is a trance. This can't be so. But he comes to the realization all of a sudden, it's very true. Verse 10, and when they went past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city. Have you ever, I know you have, I mean, here where I live in a day where we're so used to this, you go to Walmart or Kmart or grocery store and you have automatic doors open. Have you ever done the dumb thing and walked into the wrong door? And you're expecting the door to open and it doesn't, because you're going in the out entrance, you know. Because you're so used to the doors opening. It's just commonplace. Well, that day, in those days, they didn't have that going on. You just didn't have that. It wasn't this automatic eye thing that took place. God opened the iron gate. Okay? I would think the iron gate would surely have been fastened or locked, but opens right up. Okay? And he went out, verse 9, wist not that it was true done by the angel. First and second ward, verse 10, iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. I mean, by now there ought to be sirens going off. There ought to be spotlights going out. There ought to be all kind of whistles blowing. They need to sick the dogs out. But nobody knows, after all of this, nobody knows that Peter has been taken out of there. Verse 11, when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety, beyond any shadow of a doubt, I know that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. There's so much great stuff here. But let me give you quickly some things. This is such a beautiful picture of somebody getting saved. And I want you to see that. Let me share with you those simple things. Number one, a sinner is trapped by the devil and in prison. Now, a person who's lost has been trapped by the devil. Herod here pictures the devil. And the Bible talks about in John 8:44, you remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, "Ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." Our Father, whether we will realize it or not, prior to our salvation, we look at the model prayer that says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But there's only problem is you've got to be a Christian to say that God is your Father. So if God is not your Father, the universalist will tell us that God is the Father of everybody. But that's not true. He is the creator of everybody, but he's not the Father of everybody. Because John 4:4 says, "Ye are your father, the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do." So the devil has taken us, ensnared us, trapped us in sin, trapped us in the mire and muck of sin. And the result, the wages of sin is death. So here we have a fellow who is trapped by the devil and is in prison. Okay, there are people all over the place. They're living their lives. You watch them on television. You listen to them on the radio. You meet them. They're having a great time, or so they think. They think they're having a good time. I have no doubt in the world that Miss Holly, in a place as large as Virginia Tech, you hear all kinds of things that go on in these humongous university campuses. Things that are not. What surprises me is the fact that we do not see on the news more than what really does go on in our college campus. I'm shocked that we don't see any more. You mean, what do you mean by that? Because these are young people. I'm sure that Miss Holly has heard in her living amongst these people. People talk about, "Man, you wish you was with us the other night. Man, we had a keg party. Man, we got so lit up. We were so drunk and wasted," and they're proud of it. And I cannot even go into saying what other things no doubt these young people are talking about, because as far as they're concerned, that's living. That's the great thing to them. They don't understand they're in prison. They don't understand that they're chained. And that which they think is happiness and joy is neither. And so people are asleep and they don't understand that they are trapped and that they have been trapped by the devil and in prison. But then a sinner is trapped by the devil and in prison. Second thing about this story is this, that Peter's asleep to spiritual things and is bound. Now, he was in chains. And again, people are in chains all around us today. If you go up, again, they don't understand how long the chain is. Do you remember the story of Scrooge? You remember how Jacob Marley said to him, he said, 7 Christmases ago, he said, "Your chains were as long and as ponderous as mine are right now." That was 7 years ago, and he said, "Now you have a long and ponderous chain." And people have chains and don't realize they have chains. They're chained to things. I've touched a little bit there just a second ago. They're touched, chained in areas such as maybe alcoholism. You know something that is so... I'm very appreciative for the computer, for internet, and for the knowledge and the access that we have. But one of the leading things they're saying now among people, men and women, is a growing addiction to pornography. More so, because you don't have to be a certain age to get, you know, if you're on a porno site on the computer or the internet, you can get it even if you lie about it. They don't really care. You lie about all you want to, and they'll let a 13 or 14 year old get on there, as long as that 13 or 14 can give over to the satisfaction of the people that they are like 18 or whatever. And it doesn't take much to get past that. Why? Because eventually those porno sites
want to get people sucked in, get them addicted, and then go on farther and get money, credit cards, and all this sort of thing. And they do that because they want people to be ensnared and in chains. And that's what we have. And it can be anything from porno to alcohol to drug addiction to whatever you want to call it. But people are in chains all along our land today. It's sad, but it's true. And that's why people are not saved, because they don't want to get saved, because they don't want to give up what they think is this wonderful lifestyle. So they are asleep to spiritual things. They come to the house of God. They don't want to come to church. They don't want to come to the house of God, because they're going to hear things they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear that they're lost. They don't want to hear that they're dying and going to hell. They don't want to hear that. So, you talk to them about coming to God's house. Oh no, I've got things I've got to do. Or, I had a party last night. We had a keg party last night. Man, I drank so much beer. Man, I'm sick, and I get sick, and I don't even get up till 12, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning on Sundays, because we're up all night partying and drinking. And so, like, man, I'm not going to that old boring church, because, man, not only is it boring and dull, but, man, I don't want to hear what that preacher's got to say, and I don't want to. And, of course, you know what the answer is, the main one is, oh, I don't want to be those hypocrites. But I can guarantee them, if they'd be honest, there's plenty of hypocrites at the keg party too. They just don't want to hear that, because they're going to pick and choose what they want, look for every excuse. And so what are they? They are asleep to spiritual things, and they are bound, and they are chained. And that's the way a lost person is. So number one, a sinner's trapped by the devil and in prison. Number two, he's asleep to spiritual things and is bound. Third thing is, he's appointed to die. He knew he's going to die. He watched one of his fellow preachers, one of his fellow Christians, die. He saw it. He watched it. He saw them take that. I would be willing to think what they probably did is took that sword and sliced his head off. I don't know that. They may have stabbed him, but I just think, being kind of vile and wicked, I figure they probably just sliced his head off and just let that blood go everywhere. And who saw that? Peter. And no doubt they looked at Peter and said, "You're next." He's appointed to die. And that's what he's waiting for, to die. What does my Bible say? The book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27. It's appointed unto man once to die, after death the judgment. Do you know why people become... Let's go back to what I said. You know why people get consumed with alcoholism and drug addiction and anything that can, anything that will take their mind to another place? Do you know why? Prison. If you're drunk, or if your mind is loaded down on something else, you don't have to think about the reality of the future. I mean, just sometime, if you can get it, because you, every time you turn on a TV show, I don't care what TV show it is, somebody's drinking. Always. They want a highball. They want a martini. How many remember that old show, Bewitched? Remember that show? Do you know that people were more concerned back in the 60s and 70s, not with the fact of the witchcraft? People were bothered by the fact of how many times they drank liquor on that show. Because if you think about it, if you've ever watched that show, what was it Darren always said to Larry? He said, you want a drink? You want a double martini? You want a triple? You ever think about it, that was, I think I'd be more afraid of that than any emphasis on witchcraft. But that's what happened. And people like that type of thing, and they like to be involved in it, and they don't want to think about the reality that one of these days we are going to stand before God, and we are going to die, and a lost person does not want to be reminded of that. You kill a conversation real fast when you talk to somebody about where they're going when they die. They don't want to hear that. But that's exactly what it's all about. And so he's appointed to die. Number four, not only is he trapped by the devil and in prison, secondly, he's asleep to spiritual things and bound, thirdly, he's appointed to die, but fourthly, he needs light and deliverance. The angel walks in. What does he give him?
Light number one. Light number one. Why? Because he can't see. You gotta have light to see. Men love darkness rather than what? Light. Why? Because their deeds are what? Evil. You know why people don't want you to talk to them about Jesus? You know why people don't want you to come to church? You know why? Because when they come to church, or when you give them gospel literature, or you talk to them, why are they bothered by that? They're bothered by that because you're exposing light. You're giving light. They don't want light because if they see light, they have to see the way they are, and it makes them uncomfortable. Brother Buddy, when you talk to your brother, the reason he hangs up on you is because the light is making him uncomfortable. Brother Julius, the reason you try to talk to your family and you don't have any, and arguments start, the fights start, is because you try to tell them what's right, the light begins to shine, and guess what? People don't like seeing themselves for what they really are, and we're sinners for whom Jesus is. People don't like that. You know, one of the biggest lies that's ever been told, somebody says, I want you to tell me the truth about myself. That's a lie. People don't want to know the truth about themselves. Because if you tell them the truth, they get angry. They say, I want to know. No, you don't. You don't want to know the truth. If you knew the truth, you couldn't take it. And if somebody really told you the truth, you'd get angry about it and never talk to that person as long as you lived, even though you open the door and say, well, I want to know the truth. No, you don't. Can't handle the truth. Nobody can handle the truth. That's why men love darkness rather than light. Because you can hide truth in darkness. He needs light. Then what does he get after that? After the light, after the angel showed the light, what happened? There was deliverance. The chains were broken. The chains were broken. He smote him. Why did he smite him? All right, here's the next thing. Number five, instantaneous salvation was available. He didn't just, take him and jar his shoulder a little bit and say, okay, little boy, time to get up. He hit him on the side. Wake up! He startles awake. Why? Because it's an instantaneous process. You know what else that angel didn't do? He didn't take a laser gun and fire away and take about 2 hours to cut through the chain. The chain fell off automatically. You know how long it took you to get saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Wow. You mean I don't have to hang on and endure? It happens. That fast. When you had a child, yes, you went through groaning, you went through travailing, you went through labor pains, you went through everything in the world, and you went through the gamut of the emotions, and that's why God let y'all do it, not us, because we're wimps. Alright? But I'll tell you something, through all the suffering, how long does it take that baby to pop out? That baby comes on out, doesn't it? It doesn't take that baby 3 or 4 days to take an inch at a time. That baby comes on out. When it's time to come, that baby's coming. When you're born into the family of God, you go through suffering and groaning. You know what that is? That's conviction. But brother, when you're ready and the Holy Ghost is working, you get saved. That's how fast that takes. The sinner's trapped by the devil at his own will and is in prison. Number two, he's asleep to spiritual things. Number three, he's appointed to die. Number four, he needs light and deliverance. Number five, instantaneous salvation is available. Number six, he should then put on the whole armor of God and follow Christ. What did the angel tell him? He said, get your clothes on.
Don't
leave everything behind. Put your sandals on. Put your clothes on. Don't have time? Go sometime read the 6th chapter of Ephesians. The Bible talks about put you on the whole armor of God. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all to stand. If you think you're going to go out into that world and you're going to be tough enough to fight the devil, you're out of your mind. The devil has taken out better than you and me. You're not going to find anybody any stronger than old Samson was, but God took Samson out. The devil took Samson out, and he came and repented before the Lord. There wasn't anybody of greater talent and ability than King David, but look what the devil did to old David, and he had to come back and repent for his evil acts that he performed. And you can take that thing and show that through characters in the Bible, because of the reality that you can't do anything in your own power. It must be the armor of God. And if you haven't gone and studied that armor of God in Ephesians 6, you need to go do that sometime and read it and understand this thing. We're in a warfare, folks. We're in a warfare. Don't understand that. Don't think we're not. We're in a warfare. You say, well, I just have a very boring and dull life. No, you're in a warfare, and you better wake up to it. So, well, I'm doing okay. Well, is that what God wants you to do? Does God want you to do okay? Or does God want you to excel in the Christian walk? Well, I just kind of do my own thing and go by this way and go that way. Well, you better watch out, because you know something? There's been plenty of good Christians that got that close to the end of the whole thing and blew it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Prove that point. You're in warfare. You're in the war. You're in the trenches. You're waiting for somebody to come over that hill, come over that ridge, and to attack. You got your gun ready. You're waiting. But then they have a little ploy of their own. They wait longer than you anticipate. And then what happens? Your guard goes down. And then you start doing this. And before you know it, that enemy comes across that ridge. And you're not ready. You've been ready, but you start getting relaxed and you start getting sleepy and you start not paying attention. All of a sudden they're on you before you know it, and you are dead. You are dead. Paul, as great a Christian as he was, said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I take my body and I keep it under subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul said, "I'm afraid that I've been doing this thing for so long, I still mess up at the last minute." It's possible. Some of you have been Christians all your lives. You're going to remain a Christian. You're going to stay saved. 8th chapter of Romans tells you that. But can I say to you, and I preached on this a couple of weeks ago about the Christian and being a Christian, but there's going to be some Christians going to stand before the Lord and they'll have no rewards to present to Jesus. So like as by fire. And they may come right to the edge and they might mess up. And all they had is wiped away because they messed up. And the only thing they're going to have to show the Lord is when they one day stand before Him and they are tried like as by fire, and the fire will purge, and look, and they'll see the salvation of the blood of Christ, and that's all they're going to have because they've messed up at the last minute. Oh, that's not going to happen to me. Wiser people than you and I, stronger people than you and I, better Christians than you and I have said that and have blown it. A seventh thing, he should come to himself. That's what he did, because he thought he was in a vision. He thought he was in a trance, and he came to himself. Remember the prodigal? Came to himself. He said, "My father has servants, and they eat better than I do." He said, "I've come to myself. I realize that I've been living in vanity and foolishness." And he said, "I'm going back to my father." Do You ever seen somebody come to Jesus? Either in your home, maybe somebody else's home, you led them to Christ or into the church, and they walk down the aisle, or they bow their head in their living room or their kitchen. And I don't know how to say it, but you know there's a difference. There's a difference when somebody just walks down the aisle and says, I want to join the church. There's a difference between saying they want to join the church and getting saved. There's something about it. When they want to get saved, there's a contrite spirit. There's a humility. There's a broken heart. There are tears. Boy, that's a sweet thing, isn't it? My Bible even says the angels who do not even understand what's happening rejoice in heaven over that. If a person walks this aisle and they trust Christ and they're weeping their way to Calvary, the angels say, we don't understand all this stuff, but we sure like it. Ain't nothing like that. That's a sweet visitation of the Lord when a dear old sinner comes to know Jesus Christ and gets saved. It's the best thing in the world. Best thing in the world. Came to himself. Here's a sinner trapped by the devil and in prison. Number two, asleep to spiritual things and bound. Number three, appointed to die. Number four, he needs light and deliverance. Fifth, instantaneous salvation is available. Six, he should put on the whole armor of God and follow Jesus. Number seven, he should come to himself. And the last thing, and I'm not dealing with this, it's a whole different section. We'll talk about this another time. But I didn't read verse 12, but verse 12 tells you where he went. You know where he went? Went to church. Went to church. I forgot who I was talking to. I was talking to somebody recently that was talking to a person about coming to church. And they said, oh, there's just so many hypocrites. I think Brother Julius and I was talking about somebody. And somebody he'd invited somebody to church. And they said, oh, there's just hypocrites in the church. I told Brother Julius, I said, well, the whole problem with that wherever that person goes, there's hypocrites everywhere. There's hypocrites on the job, there's hypocrites in the church, there's hypocrites in the workplace, there's the people in the restaurants that you eat. I don't care where you go, there are hypocrites everywhere. But do you know what God says about His people? His people are to be God's. And what are you supposed to do? You know what he did? He went and he testified, and we'll look at this next time. He went to the church. You know why he went to the church? Because they were praying for him, and he wanted them to see what happened. I wouldn't give you a blood nickel for anybody's decision that won't make it public. If you got it, flaunt it. If you got it, tell everybody about it. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed, and you shouldn't be ashamed. I'm going to tell you something. I'll go back to what I said earlier, and I'm done. But there's going to be a time where we're going to have to put up or shut up in the United States of America. And I got terrible news for you. Most of us are shutting up. We're going to put our faith on the line. It's right around the corner. Take it to bank. Well, I'm telling you, that's a sweet picture of somebody getting saved. That's it right there. That's a sweet picture of salvation. And that's how a person gets saved, too. That's how a person gets saved. Well, I hope you're trying to pray for people to be saved and witnessing to people that you work with and passing out gospel literature. But you know what? Just live Jesus. Make sure they see Jesus in you. Watch your mouth. Watch what you say. Watch your grumbling. Watch your complaining. Watch your griping. Be careful when you got a hammer and you hit the wrong nail. You wind up saying something you shouldn't say. Watch it, boy, because they're watching. They're watching. They want to see something different. They want to see the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. We pray that you'll take